This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 to the end. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to you as a Christian so that you can thrive. God wants you to thrive as a believer in Jesus Christ. But did you know that you and I can stifle the Holy Spirit? You and I can stop the Holy Spirit from working in our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit came as a fire. When you read the scriptures about the coming of the Holy Spirit, in believers to dwell, to seal them for the day of redemption, to guarantee a home in heaven. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and following descriptions of the Holy Spirit, there's always this idea of a fire. The book of Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist is predicting this coming Holy Spirit, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me, that is Christ, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Thank you. He baptizes you with Holy Spirit and fire. And then when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 4, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and it spread and sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. It was a very unique day. It was a very special day. A lot of different things were going on, but the key thing is that the Holy Spirit was described as coming as a fire. Now, when you think of a fire, you think of certain qualities that are associated with fire. Why did God choose the Holy Spirit to be described as a fire? Well, when we think of a fire, we think first off that a fire consumes. A fire, when it spreads, when it's burning, it consumes that which it is upon. And so if you have a campfire, you put wood in, what does the fire do? It consumes those logs. it consumes that wood. And if you think of a fire in a field that's spreading, people are burning grass, whatever, you think that as it spreads, it consumes that grass. And so, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29, the Bible says, our God is a consuming fire. And so we know that the Holy Spirit wants to consume our lives because we've been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to consume every aspect of our lives, every possession which we have, every decision that we make. The Holy Spirit wants to consume and have it be through Him and with Him and in Him. The Holy Spirit is a companion, wants to consume, wants all of us. A second quality of fire that we think of is heat. A fire lets off heat, and we think of that heat as being the power of God. For example, in the book of Luke chapter 4, Jesus, after being baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and he spends time with God, intense time of fasting and praying. And the Bible says, after those 40 days, in verse 14, Luke chapter 4, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And then he goes to his hometown, Nazareth, and he preaches a sermon, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And so like a heat that it brings power to our lives, a zeal, a fervor. The Holy Spirit's been given to us to empower us to live for God, to do what pleases God, to do things that we can't do on our own, live a holy life. Spread the gospel effectively. The Holy Spirit came as power, as heat. A third quality of fire, not only does it consume, let off heat, but it also lets off light. Fire lets off light. If you're in a dark place and you need to see where you're going, you light a match. You get a fire, a source of light. And so the Bible tells us in John chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is in the truth. So you've received that anointing. That anointing is the Holy Spirit, so that you can discern right from wrong, truth from error, a lie from truth. What is evil? What is good? What is healthy? What is harmful to your life? The Holy Spirit's been given to you as a light to illuminate your discernment. And so God gives us this Himself in the Holy Spirit so that we can have a consuming friend who takes over our lives. We can have power. We can have light and discernment. I mean, that's amazing. Amazing gift from God. And that's worthy of an amen. 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 We've been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us as a fire, but did you know that you and I can quench that fire? You and I can hinder the Holy Spirit from consuming our life. We can hinder the Holy Spirit from being a heat, empowering us. We can hinder the Holy Spirit from illuminating our minds, granting us discernment. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's just one verse. We read a whole section there. There's a lot of different individual commands. Some of them are connected, some of them are not. But Paul says to the church in Thessalonians, and God says to all of us today in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. I like the way the King James Version has it. It's more emphatic. It's more direct. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. That's the title of this message. Quenching the Spirit. That word quench that you read there in the Bible, it has the idea of extinguishing. When you think of there's a fire, you grab, we've got it in there, a fire extinguisher. You take that, you pull the pin, and you let out the contents, and it extinguishes the fire. That's the idea there. You're putting out the fire. It's the same word that's used in the parable of the foolish and wise virgins. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The same word. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 6 when you think of the armor of God. And the Bible says for us to pick up our shield of faith with which you can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. Extinguish. It's the same word. It's even used when Jesus is talking about hell. In Mark chapter 9, he says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched." It's the same word. The Bible says that hell's fire cannot be quenched, but the Holy Spirit's fire can be in our lives. That means as a born-again Christian, it is possible for you and I to go through life without the power, without the awareness, without the usefulness of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is in us and He will stay in us until the day of redemption. But the power that He wants to unleash, we can stifle that power. And we don't want that. Amen? We don't want that. We want the Holy Spirit to thrive. We want Him to have control in our lives. We want Him to grant us. And you and I both know those times when we don't let the Holy Spirit, when we get in the way and we just feel like everything's disjointed, out of whack. So quench not the Spirit. What are some ways that we can quench the Spirit? Well, this morning I'd like to share with you four ways that we can quench the Spirit. First, the first way that we can quench the Spirit of God is by not having a consistent devotional life with God. This is true for me. This is true for you. Anyone who's born again, if I do not have a regular, consistent devotional life with God, that is spending time with Him in His Word, in prayer, we quench the Spirit. We quench the Spirit of God. Now, when we think of our devotional life, you know, some people say, "I have my quiet time." Some people say, "I do my devotions." Whatever. The idea of taking time out of your day, out of your schedule, to be just you and God, His Word, prayer. If there is not a regular habit in our lives for spending time with God, we are quenching that fire. We are quenching that Spirit. Now, when you think of fire, you think that there are two key elements involved with fire, especially when you think of a campfire. Just picture in your mind a campfire, and you've got there wood, a pile of wood, and you've got air. And when you have the wood, you have the source of air, the oxygen. There's a spark, and it ignites, and you've got a fire and a flame. So when you think of your devotional life with God, there's two key elements. There's wood and air. Wood is the Word. Air is prayer. Think of it that way. There are two key elements. Wood is the Word of God. In our devotional life with God, we have to be in His precious Word. He's given us His Word to be a source of nourishment for our souls. If we stop feeding ourselves with the Word of God, we can lose spiritual nutrition and quench the Spirit. Now, there is such a thing as hearing the Word and not doing. And we're going to talk about the obedience factor later. Because I think it's possible for somebody to have the Bible memorized cover to cover and be totally void of the power of the Spirit of God in their lives. Because it's all up here. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit works through His Word to enlighten us, to make us aware of God's will, to empower us. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13, "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and tell you things to come." And then later, in that same in the next chapter, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so when we have our devotional life with God, the element should be the Word of God there. We should be reading God's Word, cherishing God's Word, meditating upon God's Word, memorizing God's Word, allowing God's Word to be a part of our lives. But not only the word of God, but also prayer. Wood is the word, air is prayer. In our devotional life, we have to be praying to God. Spending time with Him in prayer, in sweet communion. Talking with our Heavenly Father who has saved us from our sins and wants to have an intimate relationship with us. God speaks to us through the Spirit working through the Word, and we speak to God through prayer and communion, and there's this relationship that we have with God, and through that we gain power so that we can live for God. And if we do not have that devotional life, we are quenching the Spirit. If we do not have God's discernment through His Word, we could pick up anything or listen to any preacher on the television or the radio or read any book, and we won't know what is truth or error. Back in Rhode Island, where I'm from, there was a Christian bookstore. And I would go into that Christian bookstore occasionally, and I'd look through the shelves, and it would amaze me at some of the things that would be on the shelves in that bookstore. I was actually surprised that they called themselves a Christian bookstore because of some of the things that were there. And as you spend that devotional life with God, His truth becomes a part of your Christian life. When you're reading a book or listening to a preacher or something, all of a sudden something will be said, or you'll read something and you'll go, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what God says. That may be what he or she says, but that's not what God says. And so we have to be in the Word, and we have to have that prayer life so that there's a real tangible relationship and a real communion in our souls with God. If we do not have a consistent devotional life, we quench the Spirit. And brethren, we do not want to quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The second way that we can quench the Spirit of God, not only just not having a consistent devotional life, but neglecting to use our spiritual gift. Neglecting to use our spiritual gift. You see, when you are saved by the grace of God, when I was saved, God gave us a specific gift, a spiritual gift that He wants to use in our lives in the church. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a list of gifts. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith of the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. In Ephesians chapter 4, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, having gifts differing according to the grace given to us. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There are a list of gifts that God has given to each one of His children. And we're told in the Scriptures that if we don't use that gift, we quench the Spirit. We don't allow the Spirit to thrive. You see, Paul warned Timothy of this. He was very clear when he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, I remind you, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you. I like the way the NIV writes it. He says, Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. You see, the fire was going down in Timothy's life. He was a little intimidated, perhaps. He was given the gift of preaching the Word of God, and he was a little intimidated. He was shying away, perhaps. And Paul says to him, you weren't given a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power and of a sound mind. Fan into flame that gift. Stir it up. Take the coals and move them so that the fire expands. And so the same with you, the same with me. Whatever gift God has given you, we have to use it. We have to be involved in using that gift in the body of Christ. Otherwise, that spiritual power is quenched and goes down. How many of you mothers perhaps have done this, or fathers, whatever. How many of you have had this experience where you purchase a gift for your child, maybe for a birthday? You were at the store and you saw this gift that you knew your child would love and you bought it, and maybe months before their birthday, but you purchase it and you put it in the closet so that they can't find it, and there it is. And months go on and their birthday comes up, and about a month before their birthday, you go, oh, it's their birthday coming up. And so you go to the store and you find a gift for your child, and you have the gift and you wrap it and you give it to the child, and it's happy. You celebrate the birthday. How many of you done this? Okay. And then a month later, you're cleaning out your closet. You're going through that gift. I forgot I purchased it for them. And there it sits. Well, it's the same way with the spiritual gift God has given us. He's given us this gift, and He wants us to use it for each other in the Church of Jesus Christ. And if we are not using it, it's sitting in the closet. What good is a gift in the closet? It's just wasted money. We need to use our spiritual gift. Now, some of you might be asking yourselves, okay, I agree with you, but I don't know what my gift is. I mean, you talked about healing, you serving, or mercy, or you talked about teaching. I don't know what my gift is. Well, the best way, and I've heard this many a time from many a preacher, the best way to find out what your spiritual gift is to get involved in the ministry of the church. If you start asking God, okay, God, I want to be used by you in the body of Christ, you get involved. You invest your time in the lives of other believers. And what you'll notice as time goes on, you'll understand that unique gift that God has given you. All of a sudden, as you get involved, you'll be talking with another Christian, and they'll be talking to you, and they'll be sharing some deep struggle that they're going through. I mean, a really dark time in their life. And all of a sudden, you notice God gives you an impression that God is going to work in that situation, and He is going to give victory. And you believe God by faith, and you say to this person, God is going to work in this situation. I trust God. God has given you the gift of faith. Or maybe you're talking with another believer, and they have this need coming up, and there's this obstacle in their life, whether it be financial or whether it be something in their home life. And all of a sudden, God stirs up you and you say, I want to meet that need. I'm going to give to that person to help meet that need. And so you give them to help them, whether it's materially or financially. God has given you the gift of giving. Or maybe you're reading God's Word, and as you read God's Word, there's something in there that just jumps out to you, and you just want to share it. You just want to get that truth that God spoke to you into other people's minds and hearts. Perhaps God has given you the gift of teaching. And you come up to us and you say, Pastor, Bill, Todd, there's something I really want to teach. This is what God has shown me. Can I teach it some Sunday school? You see, when we do that, when we use God's gift that He's given us, it's like the fire of the Holy Spirit stirs us up because it's His gift. And we feel the joy of the Holy Spirit because we're doing what God has made us to do in the body of Christ. And that's how we as a body will thrive and grow and expand, because everyone is working in the body. Amen? Quench not the Spirit. The third way that we can quench the Spirit of God, not only not having a devotional life, not only neglecting to use our spiritual gift, but thirdly, befriending the world. The third way that we can quench the Spirit is befriending the world. You see, and I remember reading a book, and the author had kind of made this simple point, and it's like, wow, I knew that, but I never quite thought of it that way. They said in the book, you know, the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit, because when we have the Holy Spirit, we become holy. And I thought, you know, that makes sense. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit because the Spirit of God is holy, and so those who have the Holy Spirit are holy because the Holy Spirit is in them, making them holy by the holiness of the Holy Spirit. I hope you all wholly understand what I just said. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God. What does that word holy mean? That word holy simply means set apart. You have this collective group, and there is something set apart. And holiness means that we and God, whatever is holy, is set apart in a good way. Set apart from that which is dark. Set apart from that which is evil. Set apart from that which is ungodly. And so here's this very, very sobering verse that we're told in the book of James chapter 4. James says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, "The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously"? That's a very sobering scripture. Now we know we're in the world, not of the world. We know Jesus went to those who needed to hear the gospel, and he associated with people of any background, any group. In fact, the religious bigots were really uncomfortable with that, and they'd look down their noses at Jesus and say, "Look at him, he hangs around with tax collectors and prostitutes, and he's a wine bibber," they called him. But Jesus went there for the intention of sharing the gospel, for the intention of drawing them out of... He said, it's not those who are well who need a doctor, it's those who are sick. So there is that aspect, but there's also this idea that we are set apart, so there should be a difference in our lives. When believers or non-believers look at our lives, they see there's a difference. It's not our own self-righteousness drawing attention to ourselves. It is that God, the Holy Spirit, is in us and has set us apart. So there are certain things that we as Christians, the Holy Spirit moves in us, certain places we just don't want to go. There are certain things that we don't want to do. There are certain music that we don't want to listen to. There's certain books that we just don't read. There's certain movies that we just don't watch. There's certain articles of clothing, or lack thereof, that we don't wear. See, the Holy Spirit in us is grieved when we do things, that when we dabble in these ungodly things. Think of it this way. Okay, James said, just bear with me for a second, come and focus on this. James says, "The Spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously." Isn't that interesting? The Spirit of God that dwells in you yearns jealously. Imagine with me for a second, okay? You're with your spouse. Just picture, if you don't have a spouse or whatever, just imagine you're with your spouse. You've been happily married for years, and you decide you're going to spend a nice afternoon together on a Saturday, and you're going to go shopping, okay? You're just going to go shopping. You're going to spend the time together. And you don't even know what you're shopping for. You don't really want anything. You got this idea. So you go to the mall. And you walk inside that mall, and you just, the joy and the love for each other is flourishing. You're holding hands. You're walking down that mall. And as you're walking down that mall, you approach this one store called Victoria's Secret. And you're walking down that mall, and you wives, you're holding hands with your husbands, and you look up at your husband, and you see his eyes just fixed on that store. And he's got a little corner of drool coming out of the mouth. Now, it sounds silly, but how would you feel? As a wife, how would you feel if you were there holding hands with your husband, enjoying the joy and the love that you share with each other, and there he is, eye-goggling those ungodly posters? Or imagine you're going down and you're holding hands with your wife and you look at your wife and there you pass by Express. And there your wife is looking at those posters with the men and the buttons down, the chest hairs popping out, and she's waving herself because she's getting warm. And she just can't take her eyes off. How would you feel, husbands? You would feel jealous, right? I'm trying to be serious about this. Because the Bible tells us that the Spirit within us yearns jealously. And so when we as believers are going along in our Christian walk and we're eye-goggling the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the different temptations that he brings our way, the Holy Spirit is moved to jealousy. The Spirit wants our affection. God wants our attention, our joy, the relationship. And so we have to ask ourselves, is there a holiness to our lives? 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" This is not self-righteousness. This is God setting us apart for Himself in sacred communion. Quench not the Spirit. Do not be a friend of the world. Fourthly and lastly, not only do we have to have a devotional life, not only do we have to use our spiritual gift, not only do we have to not befriend the world, but the Bible tells us, and this is perhaps the most important, that we quench the Spirit out of willful disobedience. Willful disobedience. You see, because we can spend all the time in prayer, we could read the Bible cover to cover 3 times a week. You know, maybe we've got our gift down pretty good. Maybe we, you know, say the right thing, wear the right thing and all that. But if we are willfully disobeying God, there will not be a fire in our lives. We will be quenching the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when we disobey God, the Bible says the Holy Spirit not only is moved to jealousy if we're befriending the world, but if the Spirit leads us to do something and we don't do it, He's grieved. You parents, you know, when you have a child and that child, you tell the child to do something, you know that it's good for them, and they just, with all their ounces within them, just totally reject that command. You're grieved. It's the same way. We need to realize that this God with whom we serve has a relationship with us. And so the decisions we make affects the relationship that we have with God. If we are engaged in severe gossip, just talking about other people behind their back and just slandering them behind their back, God is grieved and we quench the Spirit. If we're in a relationship with somebody that we shouldn't be, that's an ungodly relationship, and we need to change the status of the relationship or end it altogether, God is grieved. Men, if we're engaged in pornography, God is grieved. If we're given to drunkenness, God is grieved. But not just these things, do not do this and do not do that. Obedience is even in the positive. You see, God prompts us to do something. And if we say, "No, God, I don't want to do that," He's grieved. There was this one missionary who went to this native tribe, and he was translating the scriptures for this native tribe, and he had a difficult time finding a word for obedience. You see, this tribe was a very wild tribe, and they kind of did whatever they wanted, and they didn't have really this concept of obedience. And so this missionary was struggling to find a word for obedience. Well, one day, the missionary was among the natives there, and this missionary had a dog. And this dog was very faithful to its master. And the missionary wanted the dog, was over there, wanted the dog to come near him, so he just whistled for the dog. Whistled. And that dog dropped what it had in its mouth, stopped sniffing what it was sniffing, and in an instant went to the master and sat down by his side. And one of the natives looked, and one of the old natives looked and said, in his own language, "I see your dog is all ears." And the missionary said, "That's it." And so he translated the word. He said, to obey God means to be that you are all ears. When God says something and He prompts you to do something, you do it. No questions asked. Now my dog, on the other hand, my dog is obedient when she's obedient. She's good for the most part. But when something comes her way that she just wants, there is absolutely nothing I can say, nothing I can do. There's no way to stop her. She's doing it. Just the other day, we were out in the garden, outside doing yard work, and we don't have her on a leash. For the most part, she just stays by where we're at. She's timid, except for when she does these things, but she's timid. She stays around us. She wants to be near mom all the time. There was this man walking the neighborhood, getting some exercise. And he started walking up the hill here. And she saw him, and I don't know what came over her. She just lost it. She just started barking loud and running headlong across the parking lot to that man. Now, Alicia was standing there, started yelling, "Millie, Millie, Millie, come." I was yelling, "Millie, come, come." I had the baby, I had Phineas there, and so I put him on the grass, and I start going to the parking lot, and the man turns and he doesn't know what to do. He's like, "Am I going to kick her? Am I going to run away? Like, what am I going to do?" And she stops kind of near and she's barking. Now, any of you know Millie, you know she's so harmless. She'll never ever bite anything except her own itch. But she ran to him and there was nothing going to stop. And we Christians can be like that sometimes, can't we? Something catches our eye. Something we want to do, and nothing's going to stop us from it. But have you ever had it happen where you want to do something and you get a prompting? You hear a whistle. There's a command in your soul. The Holy Spirit says no. You want to ignore it. You see, it's interesting with dogs because the more a dog disobeys, the more you have to put a leash on it. The more you have to tie a harness to it, and the more it has to be in a kennel. But the more a dog is obedient, the more often the leash comes off. And that's the same with us Christians. As we obey God, we sense a freedom. We sense a release. The more we disobey God, it's like God allows these certain things in our lives that's like, we're tugging at a leash. It's like we're constantly in discomfort. We're constantly struggling in our lives. Because the leash is there and God is trying to train us. How much better it is for us to be in obedience to God so He takes the leash off. And the interesting thing is, oftentimes the dog without the leash that's trained is free to roam and sniff that and go there and do the things it wants to. But when the command comes, we're there. And it's the same with us. When God gives us the command, we have the freedom and we get to do the things that He's given us to do. He has the families and the investments He wants us to be a part of with the kingdom. But we're all under the heading of we are owned by our master. And when God gives us a command, we're there, we're obeying, no questions asked. And if we don't obey, we quench the Spirit. You see? Quench not the Spirit. Use your spiritual gift. Have a regular devotional life with God. Don't befriend the world, but live for God. Don't willfully disobey God, but follow Him and do His will joyfully. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit inside you will thrive. the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the power of God will grow. And you will have a victorious, you will have an abundant, you will have a purposeful life, Christian life here on this earth. Don't you want that? Don't I want that? Brethren, quench not the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, the Bible says if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. I pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not have the Spirit of God, doesn't understand this relationship, would you please speak to them? Lord, would you show them that they need you? Father God, would you show them how they've sinned against you, they're guilty before you, but show them how you love them. Show them that you don't want them to go to hell as a just condemnation of their sin, but you want them to have an eternal relationship with you. You want them to have an eternal relationship with you, Father, now and in the age to come. Father God, reach out to them. May they call upon your name and be saved. Nothing of their own, just all of you, God. Would they call upon you, empty their hands of their works, of their religious attempts, of their anything. Just open their hands and just call upon your name to save them. And you say in your word that if anyone calls on the name of the Lord, he will be saved. Father God, as we enter this communion table, speak to us and show us, have we quenched the Spirit? Is there something that we need to repent of and forsake? Is there something that we need to do that we've not been doing? Father God, speak to our hearts that we are filled with your Spirit and used by you in your kingdom to further your kingdom, to bring people into your kingdom, and to have a close communion with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.